the Epistle to the Romans on chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Romans 12 verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The Epistle to the Colossians and chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 2, the second verse. Colossians 4 verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Finally, the book of the Acts and chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. We continue this evening our consideration of the subject of prayer. And I should like to commence by stating that I believe that the great aim of the enemy is to keep the child of God from praying. We must ever be aware of that. The great aim of the enemy is to keep the child of God off his knees. One of the devil's tactics is just this. During the day, the child of God has slept. The child of God has fallen. And because of that, the child of God feels out of touch. And often the result is this. When the child of God, at the end of the day, gets down on his or her knees to pray, all too quickly, the devil points his accusing finger. He will say, as you have not had experience, you should not be praying. Don't you think that you're a hypocrite? Don't you remember what you said today? Don't you remember what you did today? And the result is this. A cloud appears in the sky of the child of God. And they miss an occasion. An occasion or two to pray. And the result, of course, is this. The child of God becomes miserable. But while the child of God is miserable, the devil is reveling. He has gained a foothold in one of the most holy and important exercises of the life of the child of God. My dear Christian friend this evening, I want to say this. It is a serious mistake to think that because you have fallen, you have no right to pray. You must pray. You need to pray. And just then, you need more than ever to pray. Please never forget, your right to pray is the blood of Christ. That is my right to pray, and that is your right to pray. And I would add to that just this. Whether you feel good or bad, you still have that right. And whether you feel good or bad, we must pray. Please remember that while sin must be dealt with first in the prayer of the child of God, that is obvious. Sin must obviously not keep us from praying. Deal with it and continue in prayer. I've already dealt with this matter of sin and the need of confession. Child of God, we must never attempt to conceal our sins. We must never attempt in the matter of sin to console ourselves by thinking that others have done worse than we have. The Bible says, if we sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Thus, if I sin, that ought never to keep me from prayer. But the first thing in my prayer ought to be to see that the sin is dealt with in real and genuine confession. We're thinking last night particularly of the power of prayer. And there is power in prayer. And because of that, prayer is of the utmost importance. But I want to say here this evening that prayer is not always easy. I'm sure each one of us has discovered that to pray is not always easy. The late Mr. W. Faraday, who died at a good age, a man of outstanding ability and gift in the ministry of God's Word, who wrote a number of books, he said this in his latter days, that the most difficult thing for him in his Christian life was to pray. And to pray is not easy. There is a word used in a good authorized version in connection with prayer that perhaps fails to give the true significance. And I refer to the verses we've just read together. Romans 12, verse 12, the apostle says, continuing instant in prayer. In Colossians 4, verse 2, the apostle writes, continuing in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And of the early saints, Luke says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in prayer. In each instance, that word continue ought to read persevere. And that's important. Says the apostle, persevering in prayer. Persevering in prayer and watching in the same with thanksgiving. And the early saints, they persevered in prayer. My brother, my sister, to continue in prayer demands perseverance. And if each one of us were honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that. That to continue in prayer, it demands perseverance. And we must see to it that we persevere against every tendency and temptation to relax in our prayer life. I want to ask you, my brother, my sister this evening, what about your prayer life? Shall each one of us face up to this evening in the presence of God? Have we succumbed to the temptation to relax in prayer? None of us can afford to relax in prayer. We'll see to it that we persevere continually in prayer. Another simple matter, and you might think almost unimportant, is this. I should like to say that whenever it is possible, in private prayer, we ought to kneel to pray. I know that there's some dear saints of God, and we find that impossible. That's why I said, whenever it is possible, in our private prayer, we ought to kneel to pray. You might wonder why I say that. Brethren, I say that against the background of a trend in the old country, where it is taught and practiced that it is not required that we kneel to pray. It is said that posture really means nothing. We were reminded last evening of Daniel, and we learned how that in Daniel chapter 6, 3 times every day, despite his busy and important life, Daniel got down on his knees to pray. Daniel knelt to pray. We learn from the first book of Kings in chapter 8 that Solomon, that great monarch with all his wisdom, on the occasion of the dedication of the temple, he knelt to pray with his hand spread up to heaven. And see Solomon, that monarch, on his knees praying to the God of heaven. The Apostle Paul knelt to pray. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 36, he knelt to pray with the elders from Ephesus. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 5, on the seashore, he knelt to pray with the disciples and their wives and their children, and see that great apostle kneeling to pray. And did he not write to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 like this? I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom each family in heaven and earth is named. And Paul bowed his knees to the Father. My brother, my sister, God's Son himself knelt to pray. Luke tells us in his Gospel, chapter 22, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was withdrawn from his disciples about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed. Child of God, I put it to you, if Daniel knelt to pray, if Solomon knelt to pray, if the Apostle Paul knelt to pray, and our Lord knelt to pray, ought we not too to bow the knees to God when we pray? I would say this evening that this reverent posture, whenever it is possible, not only has scriptural precedent, as we've seen, but this reverent posture is helpful to the soul. Thus, when we can, particularly in our private prayer, let's kneel to pray. Continuing on the simple yet practical note, I want to mention 3 important principles in connection with prayer. God-word, man-word, and self-word. And the 3 simple yet important principles are these. God's word, in my prayer, there must of necessity be reverence. There must of necessity be a reverent approach to God. Man's word, there must be of necessity a forgiving spirit. Something we're trying to forget. And self-word, there must be no unconfessed sin in the life. God-word, reverence. Man-word, a forgiving spirit. And self-word, no unconfessed sin in the life. So let's look at these things, again I say, in a simple fashion. In our approach to God, we must be reverent. One would almost think it completely unnecessary to have to say such a thing. But brethren, never has there been a day when there has been greater irreverence in the prayers of God's people. You remember how the disciples taught, how the Lord taught his disciples to pray. He said, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Our Father, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Our Father, let thy name be revered. Our Father, let thy name be held sacred. And thus the Lord taught his disciples to pray. We draw near and listen to God's Son himself praying in John chapter 17. And you remember how he prayed. When he prayed with regard to himself, he simply said, "Father." When he prayed in regard to his disciples, he said, "Holy Father." When he prayed in respect of the world that knew not the Father, he said, "O righteous Father." With what reverence the Son prayed to the Father. "Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father." The writer of the Epistle of the Hebrews in chapter 5 gives us an insight into the prayers of God's Son in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me remind you what he says. Hebrews chapter 5, referring to God's Son in the Garden, the writer says this, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayer and supplication, with strong cries and tears, and to him that was able to save him out of death, my brother, my sister, will you please notice, and was heard in that he feared." Feared whom? Not the cross. Not his enemies. But he feared his God. Or as it might be, he was heard on account of his piety. Christian friend, if God's Son prayed to his God with piety and fear, how much more so you and me? Shall we see to it that in our prayers we're reverent in our approach to God? There is today, I'm sad to say, a sad trend to bring God down to our level. That's the trend of thinking today. Bringing God down to our level. And I would like to say here in Westbank, there is something far deeper than any argument about Greek or grammar. And what is there that's far deeper? It's reverence in our approach to God. The one cannot expect. Young people recently say, to employ language other than the language that they've been accustomed to. And they may address God as you. But to me, brethren, it is surpassingly strange that brethren who have been on the way for many years have suddenly changed to this manner of addressing God. Oh, I know their argument. And they tell us that in the Greek language, there is no difference. There is neither you nor thou to be distinguished. And of course, that is true. A Christian friend, we don't address God in Greek. We speak to God in English. And it gives us a choice. And those who are reverent will always want to employ the language that bespeaks reverence. I say that, brethren, very kindly. You see, we have to view it not in isolation. We have to view that as part of a pattern, part of a trend. Let me just point this out. Our brethren began to address God as you. Then many of them began to sit to pray. And this had become quite commonplace in prayer meetings. Brethren sitting to pray. Then it was taught that when we pray, we speak to God as we speak to a neighbor over the fence. You see, brethren, that's the pattern. That's the trend. And none of these things ought to be observed in isolation. Now, Peter's all here this evening. Let's not follow the modern trend of irreverence and bring God down to our level. Some people in the prayer today are even addressing our Lord as Jesus. I think I said when I was here last year that no disciple at any time ever addressed our Lord as Jesus. None of them did that. And we ought not to do that either. I appeal to us all this evening. Let's be reverent in our prayers. I visited an assembly in the south of England. And just a few years ago, the corresponding brother told me this. That he attended a meeting in a certain town. A meeting of a certain society who distribute Bibles. A large company was gathered together. The mayor of that certain town was a member of that society. And when he entered the large building, wearing his mayoral chain of office, everybody stood out of deference for the mayor of the town. Then he bade them sit. When afterwards they had a time of prayer, not one brother who prayed rose to pray. Each remained seated. This brother said, Mr. Mackey, I was compelled to write to the secretary and ask him, why was it that when the mayor entered the building, out of deference for his office, everyone stood, yet it was sufficient to sit when they addressed the King of Kings. Brethren, let us not follow the modern trend of bringing God down to our level. Let's see to it that we remain reverent at all times in our approach to God. Then, man world, there must be a forgiving spirit. It is something we're inclined to forget. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, our Lord Jesus said this to his disciples, and when you stand praying, forgive if you've ought against any. When you stand praying, forgive if you've ought against any. kneeling to pray for private prayer in the vows, standing to pray in public prayer. But please notice, when you stand praying, forgive. Child of God, let me speak to your heart this evening. And let me say this. Few things can hinder personal blessing more than an unforgiving spirit. Few things can hinder blessing more than harboring a grudge against any brother or any sister. When you stand to pray, forgive. Is it not the case? But all too often, we desire God to do for us what we're not prepared to do for others. We think of the parable of our Lord in Matthew chapter 18. Peter asked of our Lord the question, How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And the Lord spake the parable of a certain servant who owed his Lord the vast sum of 10,000 talents. And our Lord tells us that Lord was moved with compassion and forgave that servant that enormous debt. That servant went out from his Lord's presence and found one of his fellow servants who owed him not 10,000, not 1,000, but only 100 pence. And says the Lord, that servant laid hold on his fellow servant and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. Brethren, how tragic. We want God to do for us what we're not prepared to do for our brethren. Will you hear the words of the Lord again? When you stand praying, forgive. Does not the apostle say in Ephesians chapter 4 and the last verse, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. Christian friend, is it not in these simple, important, practical Christian matters so many of us are at fault? We're not prepared to fight against each other over a period of many years. I would say this. An unforgiving child of God might say his prayers, might say her prayers, but they never, never touch the throne. May the Lord speak to my heart and use as well. Then third place, there must be no unconfessed sin in the life. Self-work. Remember well the words of the psalmist in Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's as simple as that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. After all, if I'm disobedient or failing to obey, how can I with freedom speak to God? Is that not very simple? If I'm disobedient to God and failing to obey God, how then is it possible for me to speak in freedom to God? Can I honestly expect God's blessing if there's unconfessed sin in the life? I had the very unhappy experience at the beginning of this year the spiritual brother who left his wife and was living with another sister. He said to me, "Brother Albert, I'm able to read with this woman and pray with this woman more than I did with my own wife." I said, "Brother, brother, please, please, never say that again." How can you be so far away from God and pray to Him and read His Word and not be convicted of the terrible wrong and the sin in which you're living? It's as simple as that. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's be honest with ourselves. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I may have told this short story here before, but a certain brother a number of years ago said to me that I was going to a weekend of conferences, and I learned I had to share the same bedroom with a well-known servant of God, a godly man. He said, "I looked forward to listening to that brother praying before he went to bed." The brother said to me, "Can you understand my amazement? When that brother just got down on his knees before he went to bed and simply said, 'Father, I thank thee that there is nothing between me and thee.'" Christian friend, that's what matters. Could you tonight hear you go to bed, get down on your knees and say that truthfully? "Father, I thank thee that there is nothing between me and thee." Our Lord taught his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done." Young brother, young sister in particular, are you prepared this evening to pray honestly in God's presence and be prepared for it? "Thy will be done." But of course the question is asked, for what should I pray? Thus says the apostle in Philippians chapter 4, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." Child of God, listen to the wonder of this. God invites us to tell Him everything. In everything by prayer. Let me assure you of this, that there's nothing so small in your life that will not gain the ear of God. Do you believe that? God wants me. He wants you to tell Him everything. I go about every 7 years to Leicester. I stayed in the home there over a number of years of Mr. and Mrs. Chinnery. Some 2 or 3 years ago, the result of an operation, Mr. Chinnery's mind was affected. Godly man. He knocked the door of the room where I was studying one day and said, "May I join you, Brother Albert?" I said, "You may." He talked with me for a while. Then he started to go to pray. And he clasped his hands, and I was aware that he was praying. Then he forgot that I was there, and I was moved to tears. The result of the operation, And the effect in his mind was this. He became a composite eater. He said, Lord, I'm eating too much. Help me not to eat so much. Lord, he said, I'm going out shopping this afternoon with a wife. Should we buy this? And should we buy that? And on he went. In that simple way. Mentioning in the most intimate fashion the smallest details of his life. That was how that man lived. Brother, sister, God wants you to tell him everything. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. Come tell me all that you've said and done. Your victories and failures, hopes and fears. I know how hardly souls are wooed and won. My choicest dreams always wet with tears. Luke's gospel, with the gospel, represents to us our Lord as a dependent man. And because of that, we'd expect Luke to tell us much about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. And that he does. And the various references to his prayer life, these are most interesting in Luke's Gospel. Let me just briefly remind you of them. He prayed as he entered into his public service. And he prayed as he left his public service. How did he enter his public service? Luke chapter 3. On the occasion of his baptism, Luke says, Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. That's how he moved out into public service, anointed the Spirit to serve. He was praying. How did he leave his public service? The last words he uttered were these. Luke chapter 23. Father, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. And thus, he made his exit. He prayed in times of popularity. He prayed in times of adversity. And we have to learn to do both. He prayed in times of popularity. Luke tells us in chapter 5 of his gospel how that after the cleansing of the leper, his fame spread abroad. Great multitudes came to hear him. As Luke, he withdrew himself into a wilderness to pray. In the day of popularity, that the dependent man recognized his need to be alone with God and to pray. And I tell you, many a public servant would have been saved from shipwreck. In the days of his popularity, he had withdrawn into the presence of God, there to pray. He prayed in days of adversity, in days of opposition. Luke chapter 23. Oh, it's so different now. They're nailing him to the cross, and he's praying. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. He practiced what he preached. You remember what he preached? Love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you. And that's what he was doing. He prayed on the mountaintop and he prayed in the valley. He prayed on the mountaintop and, so to speak, he was the crest of the wave. Luke chapter 9. It's his transfiguration. As it looked, as he prayed, the flesh of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and blistering. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he's praying. He prays in the valley. Luke chapter 52. It's no longer the mountain top. It's Gethsemane. The cross is nigh. And what does he do? He kneels down and he prays, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me on the mountain top and in the valley. In Luke chapter 6, we learn that he spent a whole night in prayer. Does that not put us ashamed? That perfect dependent man spends a whole night praying. I wonder when you last spent half an hour praying. Our Lord spent a whole night praying. Listen to what Luke says. He went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Why did he spend the whole night praying? That day, he had important decisions to make. An important choice to make. He was choosing his apostles. Brother, if that dependent man before he made such a choice required to pray a whole night, how much more so you and me? I think we'd all have to admit that we'd not have so often made a wrong choice if we'd prayed more about that choice. Let me appeal to you, brother, sister, this evening, before making your decisions and making your choices, lay hold of God in prayer, and you won't live to regret it. I close by just mentioning this. The Apostle Paul was a man who valued fellowship in prayer, and we ought to value fellowship in prayer. I wonder if you tell the saints matters about which you'd like you to pray for, or like them to pray for you. We ought to value fellowship in prayer. Remember Paul writing to the Colossians. He said in chapter 1, verse 3, praying always for you. He assured the saints at Colossae that he was praying for them. In chapter 4, verse 3 says, with all, pray also for us. He says, we're praying for you and want you to pray for us. He valued fellowship in prayer. In Romans chapter 15, the apostle besought the saints of Rome that they strive together with him in prayers to God. Strive with me in my prayer to God for two things. Number one, for my physical protection. And number two, for acceptance in my ministry. In Colossians 4 verse 3, the apostle requested the saints to pray that a door of utterance might be opened to him of God to speak. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1, he requested the Thessalonians to pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and glorify. Thus I won't say any more on that. Save this of this. The Apostle Paul valued the prayers of the saints. He valued fellowship and prayer. Let me quote you verse 2. The weary ones had rest. The sad had joy that day and wondered how. Plowman, singing at his work, had prayed, Lord, help them now. Away in foreign lands, they wondered how the simple word had power. At home, the Christians two or three had met to pray an hour. Yes, we're always wondering how. Because we do not see someone unknown perhaps and far away
on bended knee. Let's value fellowship and prayer. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we want to exercise about praying to Thee more. Praying with holy hands. Praying sincerely. That we might experience Thy power and Thy help in our lives. Save us from a sense of self-sufficiency. Teach us we're not able for the trials and difficulties of the pathway. We cannot face them in our own strength. We need Thy help. Help us, we pray Thee, more and more to seek it in prayer day by day. We pray now Thy parting blessing. May the good hand rest upon each one of us as we journey homeward, again remembering sorrowing hearts and committing them to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.